Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday night rewind here at Believer City Church in Menominee. It's great to have you, whether you're out on the internet or listening on the radio. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 this evening. And if you want to grab a Bible and turn there, before we do, we want to give a chance to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's just do that now, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity, as always, to gather together like this, to do so in a digital landscape, but we feel the unity of the body of Christ, and we give you the glory for all that occurs this evening. Open our hearts, open our minds, may our spirits be receptive to what you have for us, that we would solidify Sunday's message this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to be together like this and help it to count to our lives and our destination. We praise your name. Amen. Hey, before we begin this evening, we'd like to just take an opportunity to allow J.I. Packer to comment on this issue of repentance before we add our own comment to it. That was J.I. Packer speaking about our subject matter this evening, which is the issue of repentance. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul the Apostle had much to say about it and the impact of this upon our lives. And when we look into this issue, we see all sorts of broader implications. Certainly during our time with COVID here in the United States, we have seen all sorts of social and financial upheaval, really like this generation has never seen before. And there's been all sorts of reactive actions that have been undertaken, really at an unprecedented level. To this date, we've had slightly more than 900,000 Americans that have died because of COVID. But I wonder about the broader ramifications. How have we fared mentally? How have we fared socially? Because even before the COVID pandemic, the Americans were running at a population rate of about 20% of our population suffering from a mental illness. Even amongst women, it's even higher than that. We're seeing about a 1 in 4 ratio, and that's just the ones that really that the society is aware of. And these include all sorts of anxiety disorders, major depressive disorders, bipolar disorders, obsessive compulsive disorder, panic disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, eating disorders, etc., etc. While COVID has taken out, 900,000 lives and has caused upheaval in our culture, mental illness has taken out 51.5 million American lives in 2019 alone. Rates of depression have increased by 63% between 2009 and 2017 in young adults ages 18 to 25 years old. And again, that was prior to COVID. Rates of suicidal related thoughts and outcomes have increased 47% from 2008 to 2017 amongst young adults. All of these have been exacerbated then due to social pressures and those issues that are caused by this pandemic and all certainly of its secondary ilk. Now we as Christians tonight, we step back and we take a look at the greater horizon, the state of humanity, if you will, and we don't want to be flippant, we don't want to be arrogant, But we still have a duty, if you will, to kind of verbalize at least the sentiment of, we told you so. It's not like we in the faith world did not see all this coming, and frankly, much more. Scripture paints a picture of mankind's entire social construct unraveling as we near the end of days. And yet, the more the world unwinds, the harder that same world seems to plant their feet and reject the path of peace and fulfillment. Now, God is not rejecting those with struggles tonight. I need to emphasize that. In fact, His arms are open still. That has not changed. Rather, it is the hardening of the hearts of humanity, the rejection of any power, any authority over us that might be taking away, at least we feel, from our freedoms. And that mentality is chipping away at the very foundations and infrastructures of our culture as a whole. Now, you got to know tonight, this is not what God has, what God wants for any of us. Now, I'm not suggesting this evening that Christianity isn't hard. I'm not suggesting this evening that somehow Christianity is a bed of roses and that all your struggles in life are going to go away. It's not an easy road. I'm saying that God promised to walk with us as we travel through this life. And that's a great place to be, even if we're passing through a lion's den. Now, Paul begins this chapter, chapter 7 of the book of 2 Corinthians, and he does so hearkening back to the words in chapter 6, and he begins in 7 by saying, because we have these promises. And that echoes down through the halls of humanity today. Because we have these promises. Promises that an all-powerful creator would live in them, walk amongst them, that he would be their God, that they would be his people, that he would be their father, that they would be his sons and daughters. These are absolutely incredible promises with serious life impact, and yet humanity rejects it all. And certainly we're seeing it flounder in response. So there's no mystery there this evening. The if that exists in order to unlock that dynamic hinges upon our obedience. And again, therein lies the rub. Because man simply will not follow, even if it leads to our own hurt. And I got to say this evening that no greater evidence exists to show our fallen nature than that heart of man. One would have to believe that if indeed there is any good, if there is any right thinking in us, one would have to believe then that even in our human nature, it would lead us to the path of Christ because it's better for us in the grand picture. You can look at the life of the committed Christian versus the life of the one living in the world. And you can see the evidence is written. But alas, the humanity simply will not hear this evidence. Now Paul, as I've said, begins this chapter pointing out that in light of these awesome promises, let us therefore respond. Let us respond to these promises and see them actualized in our lives. We have to respond. Now, we must truly seek to live under the priority umbrella of obedience to God and obedience to His Word. Let us seek to be holy as He is holy. That's what Scripture tells us. Now, as a Spirit-filled born-again individual, we have the power now to see that reality come to be a success in our lives. Now, practical perfection? No. Positional perfection? Perfection standing? Yes and yes. Oh, don't get me wrong tonight, gang. We're going to fall short. But God says he sees the heart. Check it out, 1 Samuel 16:7. And if he sees the heart, he therefore clearly sees whether or not we're really in the game or not. Now, we reviewed a few of these passages on Sunday, and really touched upon many of them, actually, that had a call upon us to act, to move, to cleanse ourselves, to work towards, to wash ourselves, to put away evil, to cease, to learn, to do, to seek, rebuke, defend, plead. And this list goes on and on as you read Scripture. Clearly, this faith thing is relational, and it certainly is interactive. Oh, yes. Don't get me wrong tonight. We know that Jesus absolutely does all the saving. And we're powerless tonight to add anything to that, no matter how we might try. But once he does that saving, what will our response be? How then shall we live? Now, 2 Peter 3:11 says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Now, the Christian life is absolutely going to require some effort, some discomfort. Hey, it's going to require some war. Our part, our response, if you will, has in us a perfecting holiness. Paul speaks of that in verse 1 of our chapter. That our response is the perfecting holiness. Now, I got to tell you, those words, they're fighting words for many. And the irony of it is they'll hear me say it oftentimes, but they won't hear Paul say it. Because they'll argue with me, but they won't argue with Paul. But we're saying the same thing here. There will be those who tonight will bristle and they will argue about that idea, that perfecting holiness idea, that our actions are perfecting holiness, because, man, the ramifications of that theology is huge. I mean, it changes, therefore, the way we live. It changes, therefore, the way we think, how we prioritize our lives. And it forces us out of the Jesus is first, Jesus is Lord verbal affirmation, and places us squarely in the camp of Jesus is first, Jesus is Lord, real and practical daily living out of our lives. So we got to leave the conjecture and move into the practical and the reality. This is the manifest then of that proverbial phrase, actions speak louder than words. But remember, it is perfecting holiness, not achieving holiness, not living out perfect holiness. Because, and that's good, because none of us are ever going to see that perfect holiness in this lifetime. Now, one of the ways that we live out our holiness and actually fail to do so revolves around the practice of repentance. And that was kind of the subject matter in the broad sense on Sunday. You see, for many of us, repentance really is not a part of our Christian lives. We might see repentance in play back, at least in a broad stroke, back in play when we repented of our old worldly life, back, you know, when we were born again. But then that's the beginning and the end of it. That's as far as it goes for many of us. But in reality, scripturally, repentance is to be a practical and ongoing part of our faith manifest every day of our lives. In reality, We need to have a very real and dynamic Christian practice. It needs to be a practice of repentance throughout all of our lifetime. But, and that repentance, gang, that needs to happen before God and, hear me now, before other people. That's a scriptural theological position. That's not something I've come up with. I haven't pulled that out of a hat here this evening. The Corinthian church expressed more than sorrow, more than a weak apology. And that's what set them apart from much of humanity and the dynamic in which we're living in today. For many, you see, that sorrow and that weak apology, hey, that's as far as they go. But see, the Corinthian church, the believers there in that church, they had changed direction. And confession in Scripture literally means to say the same thing as. So when I confess my sins, both at salvation and every point subsequent, it means that I'm saying the same thing as God. They confessed their sins before God. They confessed their sins to God. And they confessed them to their brethren. And ultimately, they confessed them to Paul. Then they sought to change that behavior, not just their minds. They squared things with God. They squared things with Paul. And they squared things with each other. That's repentance. As we have discussed in the past, repentance, wherein we apologize to God for burning down the village, but fail to mention that to the villagers, well, that's not really repentance, is it? It's easy, you know, just to burn it down and then have a nice, quiet little prayer of apology to God, but that doesn't really mean anything to the villagers. I mean, all that really is just feeling bad for our actions. That's just guilt, and the Bible speaks of that. It talks about that kind of mentality, where that's not real repentance. Indeed, that's where repentance starts, but guilt is only the beginning. The Bible speaks of a restoration due to our actions. It speaks of making things right, not only with God, but with the one offended. Now, I know you may be sitting there thinking this evening, well, you know, I'm okay because I didn't burn down any village, so... But did you lie? And did you break a promise that you made? Did you offend? Did you sin in some fashion against another person? Well, surely you are aware this evening that God doesn't grade sin on a curve, right? And He doesn't give you a break on the smaller stuff. You do know that, right? In fact, Jesus speaks of that smaller stuff, those smaller sins. He speaks of it as yeast. Now, if you've ever done any baking, as I have, you know that it only takes a little bit of yeast to add to the dough, and it permeates that whole dough. It works through the whole loaf of bread and profoundly affects the outcome of the whole loaf. The ramifications of being aware of sin and not biblically repenting of it is, well, I guess I'd say at best problematic. Revelation chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, not sorry, if you don't repent, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." Wow. That's some heavy stuff. Hebrews 10:26 through 27 says, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, then there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover those sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and a raging fire that will consume his enemies. Well, that's some heavy stuff too. See, you got to know, unrepented sin is not past sin. Unrepented of sin is still in play. Unrepented of sin is still happening. Luke 17:3 says, "Watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive." Now please note the word if. If there is repentance, forgive. That's between you and I, and it's certainly going to be the same between our Heavenly Father and us. Proverbs 28:13 says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they'll receive mercy." Now, as I mentioned on Sunday, regret can so easily masquerade as repentance. Because both regret and repentance begin upon the same posture, the same initial position, and thus confusing them can sometimes be easy, at least in our own heads, but confusing them can also be devastating, spiritually and eternally devastating. Regret and repentance are readily mixed up because they begin in that same spot, which is pain. And I'm not here tonight to try to alleviate that from you. Godly grief has its place in all of our lives. But for the believer, grief over sin can never be the end of the story. It cannot. We cannot stay there. And furthermore, as a child of God, we don't stay there. And when we fail to make things right, when we fail to repent of a knowing sin in action, that means the sin is still there. That means that sin is still active. That means that sin is still active and in play. And it means we're in trouble. Repentance isn't, "I'm sorry." Repentance is squaring things with the house. It means when we refuse to surrender that sin, when we refuse to repent of that sin, we're still sinning. And that, of course, is going to cast one salvation into some serious doubt. I pray you hear these words tonight. I pray you hear the message Paul has given us here in the 7th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, those of you that are going into small groups, you're not just getting started, I pray that you're able to engage each other, challenge each other, and be challenged. Lastly, hear me tonight. You cannot out-sin God's grace. His arms are still open to you. If you're holding on to a sin and you haven't repented of it, not only is that sin still in play, but so is God's grace, and he's still waiting for you to come home. So I wish you the best tonight, guys. May you go to God now, and always, always self-evaluating, for there's a lot riding on these things. God bless. We'll see you again on Sunday.